God, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to look at verse number 26 as our text. And we're going to look at some truths this morning that will bring us to the Lord's table. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Heavenly Father, we enter into this time desiring to be pleasing to you. Well, Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning through thy word. Thy word is truth. We ask your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. There are two ordinances that we find in God's word. One of those ordinances is baptism, and it's done under the authority of the church. That other ordinance that we are talking about this morning is the Lord's Supper. Now, both baptism and the Lord's Supper are a picture of our salvation, but not a part of it. And I wanted to start this morning by getting that right out in the front to help us realize that being baptized doesn't grant us salvation, doesn't bring us peace with God, gives us the peace of God because we're being obedient to him, but it doesn't bring us peace with God, and nor does the Lord's Supper do that. It has no power in and of itself. It is an ordinance. It was given to the church to observe, a picture of salvation, but not a part of it. And partaking of the Lord's Supper, it gives us not the peace with God, but it gives us peace of God because we're obeying his command to follow the ordinance. The peace of God can only come by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope of a relationship with him and a home in his presence for eternity. It's only through Christ that we can have peace with God that way. We're going to talk about that this morning. The greatest expression of love is found in the example set by the Lord Jesus Christ when he laid down his life for ours and was made sin for us. Think about that. Who knew no sin? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. John 15 and verse 13, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Our text states regarding the observation of the Lord's Supper that we show the Lord's death. We show the Lord's death. And I'd like to ask a question this morning. What does observing the Lord's death show? What does it show? As we gather as a local assembly of saved, scripturally baptized believers who have voluntarily covenanted ourselves together before God to carry out the Great Commission, and we observe by obedience, we observe this ordinance, this picture of salvation, not part of our salvation, how does observing this ordinance show the Lord's death, or what is shown in the Lord's death through it. Now, number one, I believe that observing the Lord's death shows the truth. It shows the truth. It's a show of the truth. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, 26 again. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, I'd like for you to note that word show. S-H-E-W. That's how it's spelled in the King James translation. It means to openly declare. To openly declare. Observing the Lord's Supper is a wonderful time to openly declare the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that's the first thing that it does. It openly declares that the Lord Jesus came to this earth, lived a sinless life, went to the cross, shed his blood, died, was buried, and then a human body rose again the third day. And this Lord's Supper, observing the Lord's death, shows the truth of that great gospel that we have, that we share with others. Lord's death, burial, and resurrection was an open show. It didn't happen in a corner. As Paul was permitted to represent himself and to bring his case before King Agrippa while making his appeal to stand before Caesar, the Roman procurator of the region, Festus, raised an accusation of insanity against Paul. He said, Paul, as Paul's speaking to King Agrippa, Festus interrupts and says, "You're out of your mind. You're mad." And Paul refuted this claim and continued to reason on his own behalf. And in the book of Acts, chapter 26, and verses 25 and 26, we see what Paul said in response to Festus's accusation and objection. I take your Bible, if you will, Acts chapter 26, and verses 25 and 26. And we're going to see here what Paul said. In Acts chapter 26, verse 25, "But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner." You see? The Lord's death, burial, and resurrection was an open show. It didn't happen in a corner. It wasn't hidden away somewhere. It was an open display for all to see. I'd like for you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 through 8. And this is what happened after the Lord Jesus shed his blood, died, was buried, and rose again. In 1 Corinthians 15, we have this written witness of the eyewitnesses that saw Jesus alive and how that it was an open display. It didn't happen in a corner. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 1 through 8. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which I also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep," they're dead. "After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." You see, the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection was an open show that all could see. It wasn't done in a corner. The Lord's death, burial, and resurrection is open for all. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Who's the gospel for? It's for everybody. Who is the Lord's death for? It's for everybody. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, it's for all to see, all to believe, all to receive. It's open for everybody. It was an open show for even a Roman centurion who was responsible for making sure that the Lord Jesus' death was as miserable as it possibly could be, who, seeing this open show, said himself, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And whosoever will, the book of Revelation tells us, let him take the water of life freely. Reminds us of what Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, when he said, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And so the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection is open for all. Whosoever will may come. And that's the truth, isn't it? Lord's death, burial, and resurrection was an open show of victory. If you'd like to turn your Bible to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. The Word of God speaks of this when it says, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." And so the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection was an open show of victory. If we were to go back to where we just came from, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I believe 1 Corinthians 15 is one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. It starts off by speaking about the gospel. It ends by speaking about the victory we have through the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 to 57, the Word of God says, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection was an open show of victory. He openly triumphed over sin. He openly triumphed over death. He openly triumphed over the devil in it. And so these are some of the truths that we find in observing the Lord's death. You do show the Lord's death till he comes. What else? What else is shown by observing the Lord's death? Well, observing the Lord's death shows thanks. In 1 Corinthians 11, 24, in our text, same chapter of our text, the Word of God says, "And when he had given thanks," it's a reference back to the Last Supper that Jesus spent before his crucifixion with the 12. And it says, with having a full knowledge of everything that was about to take place, knowing that he was going to the cross to suffer and to bleed and to die, Jesus stopped and he gave thanks. And when he had given thanks, the Bible says he broke it. The Lord Jesus was about to deliver himself to the hands of an angry mob. He was about to innocently suffer the vilest execution known to man, and yet the Lord Jesus stopped to give thanks. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? When we fix our minds upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, and what he's done for us, it brings us to a height of gratitude. When we show the Lord's death, it brings us to that point of gratitude. And so observing the Lord's death shows thanks. Number three, observing the Lord's death shows remembrance. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see it given thanks. He break it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance for me." Jesus said, "This is my body." Not to say that it is literally his body. Not to say that his body is in and around it. No, not transubstantiation or consubstantiation, but we go all the way and say that it is a picture of his body. The fact that God became a man, and in that man's body lived a sinless life. He went to the cross, shed his blood, he died, was buried, and rose again. In that human body, he walked around this earth. We read of the witnesses just a moment ago. For 40 days, over 500 people witnessed him alive after his death and burial. He walked around for 40 days before he ascended to be seated at the right hand of the throne of God, where he intercedes this moment on behalf of all men everywhere. There's no sin in him. Do we understand that? There was no sin in him. He offered the perfect sacrifice without blemish and without spot. That's what that Old Testament sacrificial thing was all about. When they had to offer up a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's what it was picturing. There's a picture of the coming Christ and how that Christ had to be sinless. We know from Hebrews 4:15 that Christ was tempted. My wife brought home a wonderful picture. I'd never seen it before. It was painted in 1872. I'd love to get a copy of it. But it's a picture of Christ after fasting in the wilderness for 40 days when he was tempted of the devil. And we know that Christ was in all points, as Hebrews 4 tells us, Hebrews 4:15 tells us, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet he did it without sin." He was a sinless sacrifice. He was without blemish and without spot. When we come to the Lord's table, we remember his perfect sacrifice. He was perfect. Those who turn from everything they thought would give them a relationship with God and trust in Christ and His perfect sacrifice alone. Have Christ's record to put on their record. That's an amazing thing. That's what the Bible speaks of when it says He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Somebody who places their faith in the person and the perfect sacrifice of Christ makes an exchange and they stand before God perfect in Christ. When somebody trusts in Christ alone as their only hope of a relationship with God and a home in His presence for eternity, God looks upon that person as if they have never even belonged to an Adamic sinful race. When they see that person who has trusted in the person and the passion and the payment of Christ, it is as if that person has never ever sinned. That's what God sees when He sees somebody who is in Christ and Christ is in them. They stand before God perfect in Christ. That's an amazing thought. Observing the Lord's death shows that we remember the perfect sacrifice has been made to satisfy the holiness of God for our sin debt. That's what the Lord's death shows. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. There's nothing left for a person to do but to believe it and to receive it. There's nothing left. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There'll be no boasting as we stand before God. We're not going to take our merits and line them up next to each other and get our places in heaven. No, our merit is Christ, the perfect sacrifice. Matter of fact, the Bible goes so far as to say all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Christ did it all. He did it perfectly. And observing the Lord's death shows that we remember it. There's nothing left for a person to do but to believe it and receive it. For as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, who were born not of blood. You can't be born into a Christian family. That's not the merit that's required to stand in God's presence for eternity. It says, nor of the will of the flesh. We just talked about that a moment ago. We can't work our way into it, up for it, around it, or in it, or whatever. John 1:13 goes on to say, nor by the will of man. Somebody else can't do it for us. Boy, as much as we would like to impose salvation upon our children because we love them so much, I know it. I understand it. We can't do it. Every one of us, the Bible says, shall give account of himself before God someday. And if you can't stand in Christ's righteousness, you'll be cast from His presence for eternity. Somebody else can't do it for you. It's by the will of God. What is God's will? God's will is that everybody everywhere would come to faith in Him through the Lord Jesus Christ, to have a relationship, not religion. Not long ago, I was talking to a man in a restaurant. I'm still amazed that with all of the social distancing and things that we've had to do, that people are still willing to stand and talk about spiritual things. Mm-hmm. I talked to this man for a good while because we were waiting, you know. Talked to him for a good while. And right before I left his presence, I gave him a gospel track, one of our Somebody Loves You tracks. He was an older man, a veteran. He had one of those hats on that he was a veteran, and he was a Purple Heart veteran, as a matter of fact. And I struck up a conversation with him. And right before I left him, I gave him that track. He said, it's so nice to meet you, and called him by his name and said, I want to give you this. Some Bible verses in here tell you how you can know for sure that if you came to the end of your life today, you'd be with God. And he said, oh, can you give me religion? I said, I can't give you religion, but I can tell you how to have a relationship with God. I know that. Observing the Lord's death shows that we remember the perfect sacrifice that has been made to satisfy the holiness of God for our sin debt through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what observing the Lord's death shows. Observing the Lord's death shows rejoicing. Back to 1 Corinthians, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 25. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Observing the Lord's death shows rejoicing. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. The observation of the Lord's death reminds us that we are the recipients of an eternal transaction that was made between God the Father and God the Son. And that there's a New Testament, that Christ's blood was the purchase price of the New Testament. The Bible tells us without shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no removal of sin without the shedding of blood. It was true in the Old Testament economy, and it's true to usher us into the New Testament economy. That's why Christ had to shed his blood. By the law, all things are purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. And because Christ shed his blood, we now enjoy the covenant, the new covenant, the New Testament. And that's something to rejoice over, let me tell you. You know that we're familiar with what we call the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, right? There's actually 613 of them. 613 laws that the Jews had to observe underneath the Old Testament, underneath the Old Covenant. Now, that in and of itself, to realize I can go through the day and not have to worry about 613 different laws that I have to observe in order to have fellowship with God. No, all that I need to do is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who perfected the law, who kept the whole law and didn't offend in one single point. And so now we live under a New Testament, a new covenant, and that's reason for rejoicing. When we come to the Lord's table, we're reminded that there's been a new covenant which has been made. We no longer live under the condemnation of the old covenant. And all who come to God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are beneficiaries of the new covenant. And when we come to this table and observe the Lord's death, we rejoice to be the privileged subjects of eternal redemption, which has been secured by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a time of rejoicing. That's what the Lord's death shows. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. The fifth thing, observing the Lord's death shows honesty. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you will, again, please. And this is a good place if you want to stay here. We won't be moving around from here much from this point forward. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 27, we're going to see that observing the Lord's death shows honesty. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And so the Lord's Supper is an observation of honesty. When we come to this table and show the Lord's death, it's a show of honesty. The Lord's Supper is for discerning people, but it's impossible to be discerning outside of Christ, outside of faith in Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Just back to your left just a little bit. The Lord's Supper is for discerning people. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The things of God are spiritually discerned. And so in order to understand this, you've got to be saved. The Lord's table is for saved people. One cannot properly be discerning outside of faith in Christ. And so as we approach the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, we have to ask ourselves this question: am I truly saved? This is a serious thing. This is not something to be trifled with. This is a reserved table, as I've preached in other messages, and it is reserved for those who know 100% beyond a shadow of a doubt that they have a relationship with God and a home in his presence for eternity. If there is any doubt whatsoever in your heart or in your mind, whether or not you are saved, whether or not you have chosen Christ alone as a relation to have a relationship with God and a home in his presence for eternity, I would not partake of this table. That's how serious this is. This isn't snack time. This is a time for honesty. This is a time for us to step back and reflect and say, listen, am I truly saved? Or am I trusting in my birthright because I was born into a Christian family? Or because I'm trusting that my good works outweigh my bad works? Or because of something that was imposed upon me, baptism, sacraments, prayers, whatever. And we have to step back from this moment and observe the Lord's death and let it bring out the honesty in us to say, hey, this is a serious matter. The Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, who knew no sin and became sin for me, died for this purpose that we, everybody, everywhere, might have a relationship with God. But it is upon me to choose whether or not I am going to believe that and receive that. And have I received Christ as my Savior? Am I saved? Do I know that? Because observing the Lord's death is a time for honesty, but a show of honesty. The Lord's Supper is not only for saved people, but it's for obedient people. Look again at verse number 29 in chapter 11, if you will, please. Verse 29 says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For one to partake of the Lord's Supper, knowing that they are in disobedience to the word of God in any area, is to not discern the weight and the seriousness of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done." If a person takes the Lord's Supper knowing that they're in disobedience to God's word in some way, they alone are accountable for it. They will be judged for it. Look at verse 29 again. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." They will be judged for it. That word damnation is the same word that we have for judged. Look at verses 31 and 32. Some people will say, well, see, you can lose your salvation. Let's read verses 31 and 32 for context. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." You see, you don't lose your salvation. He's talking about something different there. He's talking about the chastisement of God. So those of us who can say, "I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I've chosen Christ alone as my only hope of a relationship with God and hope in His presence for eternity. I know 100% that if I were to die today, I'd be in God's presence. I've trusted in Christ as my Savior." Then we need to be honest. Those of us that have done that, we need to be honest. Am I in complete obedience to God and His Word? That's what we need to be asking ourselves. Because the Lord's death is a time to show honesty. Observing the Lord's death is a time for self-examination and honesty. It's a time of self-examination and honesty. If it sounds like I'm trying to discourage people from taking the Lord's Supper, let me be very clear, I am. Yeah. That's how serious this is. I take this very seriously because I cannot lead somebody into a false hope. I do not want to lead somebody into a false hope of believing that they have a relationship with God outside of Christ or in some other way. Or I don't want somebody who has already been saved to believe that they can come to this table and observe this Lord's Supper outside of being in obedience with God's commands. That's how serious I am. That's how serious this is. I have to examine myself, and if I find in myself some area that I'm not in obedience with God and His commands because I have trusted in Christ as my Savior, I won't take of this myself. Now, here's the wonderful thing. All it takes is a split second to make it right. There may be some sin that God brings to your mind and say, "Oh, God, forgive me of that. I agree with you about that. That's sin, and I confess it. And show me what I need to do to make it right." And as soon as I have the first opportunity, Lord, I'll make it right. And then at that point, everything's cleared out of the way, and we can partake of the Lord's Supper, and we better take care of business later on if we can't do it right away. Right? If we know that we're in disobedience to one of the commands in God's Word or something in God's Word, and we realize it as we examine ourselves, as we step back, we're honest in the situation, as we show the Lord's death, and we say, boy, I'm not... obedient in that area of my life to God's word. Lord, I'm going to take care of this at the earliest time that I can. And then we can proceed forward. We can partake of the Lord's Supper and then take care of business afterwards. We just because we find something doesn't mean that we can't. But this is a wonderful opportunity for honesty so we can finally get things right. Well, how many Lord's Supper times have I had personally in my life that we've bowed our heads for self-examination time and I've examined and I've found something in my heart and made it right with God and partook of the Lord's Supper and remembered His graciousness and remembered His perfect sacrifice and remembered that all He has done for me and left that service with an unbelievable amount of grace in my life. And peace in my heart. Well, it's the time for that right now. It is the time for allowing our consciences to bear witness against us. That's what Romans 2:15 says. Our conscience bears witness against us. Let's go stand for a few moments and we'll do that. We'll give you opportunity to do that before we begin the Lord's Supper time. And let's stand honestly in the courtroom of our soul and let our conscience bear witness against us and the Holy Spirit in there and convicting us of sin. Reminds me of that story we know about Jesus in John chapter 8 when they took a woman that was taken in the very act of adultery and they set this woman in the midst of the group to see what Jesus would do. You remember the story? And Jesus was writing on the ground, stooped down, writing on the ground. And they said, this woman was taken in the very act of adultery. Remember what Jesus said? He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Verse number 9 says, and they being convicted by their own conscience went out one by one. That needs to be us today. Allowing our conscience to bear witness against us and you know, taking care of those things one by one. Just bid them goodbye. Get out of my life. You're right, Lord. You're right, Lord. You're right, Lord. I take care of this now, Lord. I'll take care of this as soon as I can, Lord. And in all honesty, stand before a holy and righteous God this morning and get all these things clear out of the way. Oh, that's what the Lord's death helps us to do. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, don't leave with that same burden you walked in with. Trust in Christ alone. Make it sure. Right now, where you are, whether you're listening, or watching, or in person, right where you are from your heart, you call out to God and say, God, I believe. And I trust in Christ alone. Will be saved. Don't let the adversary in here. Don't let him convince you to wait another day because another day may not come. Come to faith in Christ. Do it now. And in the next few moments, let's stand in all honesty before God and allow Him, allow our conscience to bear witness. We're going to do that right now. Observing the Lord's death is a time for self-examination and honesty. Mrs. Knopf is going to come and she's going to play some music. And that's going to help us. That music is going to help usher us into the presence of God. We're going to stand, each and every one of us, ourselves. We're not going to worry about anybody else around us. And right now, right this moment, each and every one of us are going to just kneel before God in our hearts. We're going to let Him examine us before we go any further. And so let's take a few moments and do that. This is examination time. Well, trust in Christ if you haven't trusted Him. Make things right.